There is a scene in The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, part of his Chronicles of Narnia, where three of the characters face a dilemma. They'd been given a set of commands to follow by Aslan the Lion, Lewis's Christ figure. But there is one moment when to follow the command of Aslan appears as if it could mean their destruction. So the characters debate amongst themselves. Should we obey the command of Aslan or not? What will happen to us if we do? So the first character asked the second, "Do you mean you think that everything will come out right if we do this?" And the second character responds, "Well, I don't know about that. You see, Aslan didn't tell us what would happen. He only told us what to do. That fellow should be the death of us. If he comes up, I shouldn't wonder. But that doesn't let us off following the sign." Now, we are told throughout the Narnia series that Aslan is not a tame lion, but he is good. In a similar way, there is no guarantee that following the commands of God will cause all things to go well in your life. In fact, you can almost count on the opposite to be true, that obedience will lead to suffering. Abraham did not know where God was leading him. He did not know what would happen. For all he could conjecture, God might have been taking them towards violence and disease and unhappiness. But then the words of Job come to mind. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." We follow Jesus not because he promises us an easy life. We follow him because he is good. And because he has been good to us, most of all by dying for our sins. The Christian life, I know it sounds trite, but I'll say it anyway. The Christian life can be compared to a journey. We are nomads who, like Abraham, walk by faith, who live in tents and look forward to a city with solid foundations. God has called us out of our Haran toward the promised land, out of darkness into light, out of idolatry into truth. Now, of course, when you travel, you can never be sure of the condition of your accommodations along the way. You might stay in a dilapidated place with cockroaches and dirty mattresses and stains on the carpet and no hot water. The smart traveler soon learns to bear such conditions because he knows them to be fleeting, temporary. He knows that tomorrow night's accommodations could be better, or they could be worse. Don't become too settled in. For when you stay in a fleabag hotel, you don't want to spend a lot of effort making the place more suitable. You won't go out and buy new furniture for your room. You won't paint the walls and replace the carpet. You won't do those things, even if you could, because you know that this is just a stop along the way. Likewise, the Christian is an exile, a stranger, a refugee. He's never quite at home in this world. So why set your hearts on things which moth and rust destroy? For the luster of this world's treasures and trinkets has begun to tarnish already. We clamor foolishly for things which have no lasting value while we neglect those of eternal value. A good example of this is the popular televangelist Joel Osteen, who wrote a best-selling book with the title, "Your Best Life Now," with an emphasis on the word now. It's a theology of glory, a gospel of prosperity. He wants you to focus on the journey instead of the destination. People who say that the journey is the best part of the trip are probably not all that excited about the destination. The point of running a race is not the running. It is the prize at the end. Keep your eyes fastened on the goal, the fulfillment, the consummation. At best, people like Joel Osteen will distract you, and at worst, they will destroy your faith in God. One of the reasons people become disenchanted with Christianity is because they listen to fanatics who tell them to expect things from God which God has not promised to give. So one of you needs to write the book entitled, Your Best Life is Yet to Be. And this is not mere escapism either, pie in the sky when you die. Although, I have to ask, what's so wrong with escapism anyway? Is it strange for captives to desire to escape? Would it be better for the prisoners instead to think only of prison cells and bars and the windows and guards? Doesn't it make more sense for prisoners to look forward to the day of their release when they can see the blue sky and walk on the green grass? My friends, the stink of decay is all around us. It is a mark of true enlightenment to see that what the world calls progress is really regress. What the world calls life is more akin to death, and what the world calls freedom is really just another form of bondage. That restlessness you feel, that sense that things are not right, that you don't belong, that weariness with the world, that is your heart pining for heaven. But sometimes I think we are not restless enough, or at least not restless in the right ways. Part of your task as preachers will be to stir up a sort of holy restlessness. You know, in the liturgy, we have the sermon before the Eucharist for a reason, to make you hungry. Your preaching should make folks desire the sacrament, and likewise, it should make them long for heaven, which is really pretty much the same thing. All good preaching is eschatological in the sense that it prepares us to die well. Father Abraham was looking forward to the city whose architect and builder was God. Many men throughout the ages have sought the golden city, the Shangri-La, the place where there'd be no tears or death or sorrow or crying. Sounds like a utopia. The Greek word utopia comes from two Greek words, ou and topos, meaning no place. But there is such a place, and Christ is preparing this place for you. You have a destination. You who have been baptized into Christ, you who have been pardoned by God, your sins are forgiven. And the power of Christ's resurrection is even now pulsating through your bodies. You have been liberated from the tyranny and bondage of death and made free citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Shakespeare's Hamlet fears the afterlife, and he calls it the undiscovered country. And he says that the thought of death makes us rather bear those ills we know than fly to others we know not of. But death is not just a big dark mystery to us. The undiscovered country that Hamlet refers to has been pioneered for us by our valiant Savior, Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear, for he has civilized the wilderness, so we do not cling desperately to this mortal existence. No, the sons of Abraham are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. In Jesus' name, amen.